Lord, you have done so much for us. Lord, if you never did anything else for us, you have done so much more than we could ever possibly fathom or even deserve. So, Lord, we just stop collectively this morning to say thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for the gift of eternal life, for the opportunity you give us to have the truth, to be able to sing with our last breath, knowing we'll be with you if we know you as Savior and as Lord. Lord, you have blessed us to live where we live in this city of Petal and in this country. Lord, we are so blessed in so many ways that we often take them for granted. So, Father, we just stop and say thank you. I thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the promises that you give in Scripture that are true, that we can stake our lives on. Father, I pray as we've gathered this morning to worship and adore your name, Lord, you will meet with us. Lord, you promise when we're gathered together, where two or more are gathered, you are with us, Lord, as we gather to pray, as we gather to sing, as we gather to, Father, to hear your word proclaimed, as we, Father, respond to those truths, Lord, you will meet with us. So, God, I pray we've come with an expectant heart. God, expecting you to do something in our lives, expecting you to speak, expecting you to show up. Lord, we've come with a heart, a receptive heart that's open and willing for you to speak into our lives. Father, with a willing heart, a heart that's willing to put feet to that which you call us to do. Father, I pray as we move in this time of worship that you would, Father, stir our hearts through the power of your word as we talk about what it means to outlive our lives and how we can do that by living a generous life. God, would you take these moments we spend in your word, Father, to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, to transform our lives. And God, we promise at the end we'll give you the glory for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a couple of things of housekeeping. If you have a copy of God's word, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, while you're turning there, just a couple of housekeeping things. First of all, if you've still not signed up for the blood drive, it's still not too late. We have openings from 1:10 all the way to 3:30, and we ask these folks to come in and give up their Sundays to come and make it easier for us to give. We don't have to do it during the week. You can do it on a Sunday right after church, or come back after you've eaten lunch or something. And so we call this our Tony Marino blood drive. We started this when Tony was with us, and she's now in heaven rejoicing with the angels, but we want to continue to remember her memory and what she meant to our church family. And so one of the ways we do that is a blood drive. And so if you are able to do that, I want to encourage you, as soon as we leave down this hallway, our children's reception area, Lord, there are sign up there. Heidi Rose will be there to receive you. You can sign there and come back and give. I think we only have about 12 out of our 30 slots filled. And so we've been trying to push this all week, and we've not gotten much movement. It's important that we give, folks. That they need blood. It's in critical shortage, as it typically is this time of year. And so we have the opportunity to bless somebody by giving that gift. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Secondly, there's a date in your worship guide for this Friday night for our kids. They've actually going to move that to Sunday night, March the 24th. I think that's correct, Denise. I don't know if you're, is that right, Denise? If you're in here, she may be helping with the blood drive. But Sunday night, March the 24th, we'll do that family movie night that's listed for this Friday night. So just be aware of that. And then thirdly, we didn't get to do our work day yesterday because we had a slight water problem. The guy that was doing insulation, bless his heart, his lift accidentally hit the sprinkler pipe, and we had Noah's Ark inside our building, and Michael, he's got those pictures back there somewhere. We just want to let you see it. Let you kind of know why we, that was, I got a couple pictures to let you see kind of what it looked like, and so they were almost done with insulation almost, and so that created a little bit more unique problem that we had to address, and we are addressing those. That's why you see these trucks out here. Pure Clean is the name of the company that's with us, and they are dehumidifying the building upstairs, and they've got 30 dehumidifiers and 50 fans. It looks like it's a hot mess. Let's put it that way. We had some water down in the children's area. That's why you saw some things out there, and also in our children's worship area, we've got some areas there we're going to have to address. So be praying for that. It's just kind of a little bit of a delay, a slight delay. Here was my favorite part of the story. I'm not normally here on Fridays at 10:30, but I was here in the building by God's grand design and miracle, because nobody would know how to turn it off, and I really didn't either. I just happened to know who to call to turn it off. And 911, Andy Simmons, how in the world do I turn off the sprinkler system? But the little girl was up there, we're cleaning upstairs, and she came down the stairs. I was walking right through the sanctuary, and here were her words. In the most calm fashion I've ever heard, she said, "I think there's a water leak upstairs." Like, not a big deal, just a water leak. I mean, I think in a water leak, I'm like a toilet's leaking, right? It's a little water, you know, just a leak. And so I hear the gushing from downstairs, right? And so I run, I turn it off, and I come upstairs. The water is still pouring out. It is like a cannon that is shooting water out because our sprinkler system is pressured. And so it will, if you're ever in this building and it goes off, you'll know it. We'll all be wet before we get out the building. There is no worry of a fire in this building. It will soak us all. And so the guy felt terrible. We always wanted to pray for him. His name is Chris. He's a super nice guy. He felt horrible. And they're going to make everything right, and the company is doing a great job to help us, but it's just going to back us up. So we don't really have a new timeline yet. We'll know that by maybe tomorrow, Tuesday, once we get the building dried out and figure out what our next steps are going to be. We're going to got to tear some stuff out first and reinstall it. So just be patient with us as we kind of have a delay. It's called construction. It happens. So thank you for all of you who were prepared to work yesterday. Chris had done a video in preparation to thank you for all the work that you had done, but that didn't get to happen. So just be praying all those details will get all worked out as we move forward. But we're excited about what's happening. The installation's almost done, but we're going to start sheetrock. Hopefully, maybe we'll start painting next week, and we'll continue to make progress on our student space. But we are finishing up our Better Together series, and we're going to kind of tie that series together with a two-part series called Outlive Your Life. And we had a leadership meeting last Sunday, had some folks that stay behind. I shared with our folks on Wednesday night about Outlive Your Life in some more detail. You should have gotten a packet of information a week ago Monday, or a week ago yesterday, I guess maybe it was. Or maybe it's been 2 weeks ago now, Monday, I can't remember. But anyway, you should have got a packet with all this information about Outlive Your Life, what it's about, the projects that are broken out. We're praying together over 21 days. We're on day 15 of our praying together. You have a fax, a frequent asked questions. All this is on our website as well. You can see that. And then a commitment card, because next Sunday is a huge, important day in the life of our church. It is what we're calling Commitment Sunday. We're asking everybody to pray this week about what will God have you to invest in being generous with your time, with your resources, and with the monies that God has blessed you with. How can we be generous with those in a way that is God-honoring and God-pleasing to give in order to outlive our lives? There's also a video that's on our website as well. It's in an email we sent out this week as well that talks about kind of the scope of the whole project and kind of gives you an idea about what all that looks like. And so this is a momentous, these next two Sundays are really critical as we look forward and ahead to where we are going in Outlive Your Life and also for our church family. It's a 20-year mark of when this church in December of 1999 voted to move to this place. I'll talk a little bit about that this morning in my message time together. But we're going to talk about this morning about living a generous life. And some would say, why do you talk about and tie it together, better together, with the idea of outliving our lives and being generous? Why tie those together? Because here's what we know to be true. I can be generous all by myself, but my generosity all by myself won't go very far. It will go a little ways, right? But when we do these things together, when we're in community together, we do life together, we also do things like this together. We are able to be more generous together. And so our two big emphases for the year, these tie in together, is life groups. We want to see more folks connected to life groups, more people connected, more people involved, excuse me, more people a part of those small groups together. Excuse me. Must have swallowed some insulation or something. Yeah. Good grief. All right. I'll get there in a minute. Hang on just a second. Discuss with your neighbor what you did this week. Hang on just a second. Good grief. I need like a tracheotomy or something. Good grief. What? All right. There we go. That'll be good. Let's edit that out on video, Jake, if we could. That'd be great. All right. Good grief. So, I have no idea what I was even saying. Do you have any clue what I was even talking about? Let's just see how well y'all were listening. Tracheotomies. Thank you, Chris. Well, I was talking about before that point. Thank you so much. I'm going to make you come preach if you don't hush. All right. So, we're talking about tying these two things together, right? And in the Word of God, there's this word called koinonia. It's a word we talk about for fellowship. It's used to describe the church, but it's also interesting to see that it describes other things together. Oh, you bring me something because I'm choking. You're so sweet. That's like Vanna White right there. That's so good right there. Thank you, Vanna. You did so well. Thank you. That probably embarrassed you to death. Thank you, Adeline. I appreciate it. I don't have a cough. I've just, what I swallowed, something. Who knows? All right. So this word koinonia, right, occurs multiple times in Scripture. But I'm just going to give you four examples that are listed on your outline here this morning that talk about this word, koinonia, and how it's translated about doing these things together, about generosity. Look at this first one. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you. This word fellowship means community. That's kind of the ones we know well, or church we talk about. But notice this next one. Participation, right? It's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And is it not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ? So the koinonia can also be translated as participation. We do these things together, in community, together, participating together. The next one talks about a contribution. Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem, right? It's the, what koinonia is for contribution, okay? The next one, generosity. This 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, you will honor God through this genuine act of service because of your commitment to spread the good news of Christ and because of your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, take a look at that one real quick. You turn there in your Bible. I've got both of them there. Listen to what it says there. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, I want you to notice verse 4 here. I hardly experienced this in my life, but maybe it'll happen one day. Watch what the church does. Paul presents the need to the church, and this is what they do. Verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. The church heard there was a need, and they begged Paul and said, we have to be a part of this. Paul, what can we do? We have to do this. Not because Paul guilted them into doing it. Not because Paul said you better or you ought to. Paul simply put the need in because these people were so full of the Spirit of God and so desiring to participate together in life. They said, we want to be a part of this, Paul. We don't want to miss out. One of the things I would pray as we talk about outlive your life. And again, I'm not talking about just our financial resources because it goes far beyond that. But that you hear this and you think, I want to be a part of this. Brad, I want to beg. How can I be a part of this? I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in my life, in the life of my life group, in the life of my church, and beyond into our community and into the ends of the earth. I want to be a part of that. I want to do something that outlives my life so that when I leave this earth, and we all will at some point, when I leave this earth, I can be able to say I have done something that will outlast my life, that will make an impact for the kingdom. So how do we do that? How do we live a life of generosity? I think there's one more, bless you. 1 Timothy 6:18 was the next one right before this other. It says this, and this is our outlive your life verses come from 1 Timothy chapter 6:17-19. This one verse says, be generous and willing to share. Be generous and willing to share. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, said this statement, generosity is one of the most important essential components of mental health. We have found that generous people are rarely mentally ill. So I really want you to know, as a pastor, I want to do everything I can to make sure that you are not mentally ill. And so I'm presenting the opportunity today to not be mentally ill so you can be generous, right? You can think about it in tongue-in-cheek in that way. So how do we be more generous? Number one, think about this way. Number one, generosity creates community. Generosity creates community. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 9 says, your generosity not only provides for the needs of God's people, but also produces prayers of thanksgiving to God. When we are generous together, we are drawn together. We're doing a project like this together. We work together. We serve together. We're going to give together. And together, we will see this project accomplished. Whether I give a dollar or whether I give $1,000 or beyond that, the gift amount is not the point. It's a matter of what do I give together. And when we do these things together, we are drawn together. Our hearts are bonded together. And so you know, you talk about people who go on mission trips together and they have these experiences because they have done life together. They've been in community together, sometimes very close communities, sharing all kinds of things in life. because of what happens on the other side of the world. And so it creates community. And so when we're generous together, we are in community together. Matthew chapter 6 says, your heart will be wherever your treasure is. So wherever I put my time, my money, my effort, my energy, wherever I invest myself, that's what's going to attract my time, right? If you buy Microsoft or Apple or Google stock or whatever stock you want to buy, you're going to be interested in how those stocks do. Why? Because you have put some of your money right there. And so that's where our heart is, right? You can think of all kinds of examples of where we put our heart, where I put my time. So you could think about in your own life, where do you put your heart into? Where do you put your time and your energy and your resources and your money and your talents? Where do you put the bulk of that time? Because, folks, that's where your heart is. Now, I can say one thing. I can say my heart's over here, and I can say that all day long, but if I go back and really look and evaluate and say, Lord, where is my heart? It's got to be where those things are. So here's the thing, if I think about it this way. Maybe for you, where maybe you put your time and your energy in your home, fixing it up. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's in your hobbies, right? I don't know where it might be for you, but wherever that is, that's where your heart is. And every time I'm generous with somebody, and every time you're generous with somebody, with God, then that's where my heart tends to go. And the more I do that, the more generous I become, the more I'm drawn to community together. And I'm deeply connected with the Lord because I'm being generous, which makes me like God, by the way. One of our points we'll get to in just a moment. In Acts chapter 4, it says, the community of believers shared everything in common. They were family, right? This wasn't some club they joined. This wasn't something they just did because it looked good or they ought to do it. They did it because they were in deep community together. Now, some have said it was communism. That's what this was, because they had all things in common. They shared with one another. Communism says, what's yours is mine and I will take it, right? Christianity says, what's mine is yours and I will gladly share with you and you will gladly share with me. It's not out of compulsion. Sometimes when pastors talk about money, and they don't mean to, but sometimes we give people a guilt trip, right? Or we say you have to give, you're compelled to give, right? And we do that with the right heart, but sometimes we kind of miss the point of why we give. Generosity creates community. We're called to share. Think about it with your kids. When your kids come into this world and they're starting to do things, one of the very first things, especially if they don't have siblings, you take them to the preschool, right? And you'll pick your kids up, especially if it's your first one, and you'll hear this right here. Golly, Sally just didn't share very well today. And our answer is, well, that's good, because I've taught her we don't share with anybody. Try that next time with the nursery, see how well that goes. Yeah, we don't share in our house. We believe in being very selfish and stingy with our stuff. So she did exactly what we told her to do. And they'd be like, I'm sorry? Do what? Right? Nobody teaches their children to be selfish, right? What do we always teach them? You have to share. We want you to share. It's built in our DNA to be a sharer, right? And we teach our kids that. But sometimes if we're not careful, we don't pass that on of the idea of sharing involves all of our life, right? Not just our toys, but our lives, right? It creates community together. It's teaching our kids. And the joy that comes, by the way, when you see them share, right? When you see them as siblings and they're sharing together, share with a friend, there's something that kind of wells up inside of us. We're kind of like, that's really cool. We love that. Versus the opposite, they're being selfish. We're like, you can't be selfish with your stuff. It creates community. Notice the second thing generosity does. It defeats materialism. Generosity defeats materialism. Now, I don't have to ask you this question, but I'll ask it to you anyway. Would you agree we live in a world that is a tad, just a smidgen materialistic? Would you agree with that statement? Good. 8 of you do. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. We do, don't we, right? Some of you, I'm not talking out loud. You can just nod your head. That'll work. Right? We live. It's everywhere, right? There's commercials everywhere. How do we know we live in a materialistic society? Go look this week as a Duke basketball player, right, who had a pair of tennis shoes, right? What happened to him? I know what happened to his tennis shoes? He broke them. So what happens to Nike stock? Does it go up 20%? No. It tanks, right? No telling how much that pair of shoes cost he had on, right? Our world is full of materialism. It tells us you got to have this, You got to have that. Now, that's nothing new. It's been around a long time. But the pressure seems only to increase. You got to live here. You got to have this. You got to drive that. You got to wear this. You got to have this, or latest that, right? I mean, look at it. We're producing phones. Holy cow, did you see the new phone from Samsung this week that came out, right? You get two phones, and it's a bargain. You get two phones for just $2,000. What a bargain. And there are people that next week are going to go take out a loan at the bank to buy the latest phone because it's the latest phone. And you can carry it around. Like, can you imagine if you hold that thing up to your face? I mean, just don't flip it the one way. If you haven't seen it, it's a Samsung phone. It's like two Samsung phones. You flip it open, it becomes one screen. So basically, you're carrying around a phone and an iPad at one time, right? Wouldn't it be fun to answer the phone kind of with the whole thing open? Like, hello, how are you? I need four hands to hold this thing when I'm holding it up, right? We have to have it. That's what our materialistic society tells us we have to have. We know around the world that the average person gives very little to charity or to the church in general. They don't give a lot. But if our goal is to get more and more, our materialism, right, it eventually catches up with us. And one of the things, the church family, we want to create a culture of generosity. Our vision 2020 says, and beyond that now, because we're right close to 2020, but it's to create a culture of generosity. And so one of the reasons why people struggle to be generous is because we've been bought into the lie of consumerism and materialism, and so many people are in debt. Like most people, there are a lot of people sitting in this room, you are in debt up to your eyeballs. And so it's hard to be generous when you're up to debt on your eyeballs. So one of the things we're going to do next fall is we're going to do a series called Momentum. And we're going to do it church-wide. And it literally is financial peace, right? To help people understand how we can be generous. But we got to know how to be generous. We got to know how to take care of what God's given us, right? How to fight that materialism. And if we're in debt, it becomes very, very difficult. So being generous defeats materialism. And so the idea of materialism is to go out and get more and more. You got to have more, and the more we get, the more we got to have. But if you think about it for a moment, we're sitting on this property, right? And in these buildings. These buildings cost somewhere around $6 million to build. Now, we hadn't paid all that $6 million. We've paid about $4.3 million-ish or so over the last 20 years or so towards that debt. Now, some of us, we didn't pay a dime towards that. We're sitting in this building. That's part of community, by the way, to go back to that first point. There were people who were generous. There were people, instead of buying what they wanted, a bigger home or a boat or a yacht or an airplane or whatever it is they wanted to buy, right? They put that off. They didn't do that. They sacrificed. They were generous so that we could sit in this building today. So what is the antidote to materialism? It's one word. It's just generosity. It's generosity. Every time we're generous, we break the grip of materialism in our lives. It is our nature, by the way, to hold on to stuff, to get. And yet God says the thing he wants us to be is to give away our lives. Again, don't get caught up this morning in just talking about financial resources. We're talking about giving away all that we have, right? Our lives, our time, our energy, our effort, our gifts, our abilities. We want to give those things, Lord. And the more we do that, the greater impact we can make. And by the way, moms and dads, let me encourage you. One of the things that's a challenge when we're in this age of, we have giving online, which is a great tool for a lot of folks. We get about $10,000 a month online giving, which is great. I rejoice in that. But one of the things is we have to teach our kids, they need to catch you being generous. They need to model it to them what that looks like of being generous. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve both God and money. Right? The antidote to materialism is generosity. You can't serve one and serve the other. We can only serve one. Notice the third one. Generosity strengthens my faith. Generosity will strengthen my faith. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says, your giving proves the reality of your faith. It stretches our faith. It grows our faith. It's an important part of our faith. And how do we know that? Because the Bible talks about that God talks more about that. Jesus, when he's here on earth, talked more about that than he did most every other subject, if not every other subject. He talks so much about being a generous person on all kinds of levels. Think about it for a moment. Where would you be were it not for the generosity of God in your life? By the way, you wouldn't have your next breath. Just to remind you of that. I was reminded of that just a moment ago. We're reminded of the fact that our next breath is a gift from God. And so here's the kicker. If I'm to be generous, then I have to be understanding that God is generous. 2 Corinthians 9 again says, this principle of being generous, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now think about it. If you plant one little kernel of corn, you'll get a whole stalk of corn. If you plant tomatoes, one seed of tomatoes, you get a whole set of tomato plants, right? The idea is that whatever we give, we will get back in a greater degree. Now, am I promising, like some televangelists on TV will tell you, if you give us sow a seed, a $100 gift, God's going to return it to you tenfold. So you're going to get that $100 and give us a seed gift, and God's going to multiply it, and you're all of a sudden going to become a millionaire. Can I just tell you right up front, that ain't truth. That is not going to happen. And that's not what God's saying here. Because when God blesses us, it doesn't always mean that I get more money. Matter of fact, more times than not, that's not what it means at all. But that's not what we receive back from God that's so significant. We receive a blessing that's far greater than having money. Of blessing someone, of being generous with our time. And we give of our time, we give of ourselves, and somebody says thank you, or we make an impact in someone's life, and we see that the blessing that comes is far greater than that which we gave. We always tell people, when you go on a mission trip, you'll be far more blessed than those you go to bless. When you go and teach at a kid extreme, you'll be far more blessed than the kids that they listen to you. When you teach a life group, you'll be far more blessed. Why do we say that? Because you're being generous, and as a result, you are blessed because of it. Now, do I do it for the blessing? No, of course not. It's a byproduct of my faith, of trusting in the Lord, that what I sow, I will one day reap. Jesus says, not in these exact words, but a thought of this, life does not consist of what you collect, it's what you give. It's not about collecting a bunch of stuff, it's really about what we give away. I'll never forget my dad one time, I did a senior piano recital when I was a senior in high school, and my dad got up, and I think it was one of three times I ever saw him cry, and he got up and he began to talk about my piano teacher, Miss Miriam Byler, still remember her name, sweet lady. You know she's really sweet if she put up with me trying to take piano and sitting still at the piano bench for 13 years. But she was a saint in so many ways. And my dad stood up and he said, you know what? It's true. He said, a teacher of any kind dies a little bit every day when they teach a student because they give part of themselves away. Now let that just sink in for a moment. When we give our lives away, we're literally giving part of who we are away, with no expectation to get it back. Now, is the byproduct a wonderful thing a lot of times? Yes, it's a beautiful thing. My teacher got to see me perform an hour-long piano recital, all memorized. How in the world I did that, I have no idea, but I did it. And it was amazing to her. The blessing of that was marvelous to watch how I had grown. Take that into the spiritual realm and take that far greater. It's not about what you collect, folks. It's about what you give. Right? We come into somebody's house and say, let me show you all these things I've collected. And we can't do this from a pride standpoint, but really what we ought to say is, can I show you the lives I've impacted because of what I was able to give of my life? That's really what makes a difference. There's a story that a guy told one time about taking his son to McDonald's. Some of you are going to McDonald's today, and this will be a great lesson. He bought his son a Happy Meal and even supersized his French fries. Got the French fries. They smelled so good in the car, and the aroma was coming over everybody. And so the dad says, I reached over, and I just took one little French fry out of my son's French fry and ate it. He said his little boy got all upset and said, hey, you cannot have that. Those are my fries. That's what the little boy said. And all of a sudden, the dad thought this, and some we've thought this before too. He said, I thought of three things just quickly when he said that. Number one, that child has forgotten that I am the source of all his fries. And I'm the one who brought him here. I took him to McDonald's. I made the order, and I paid for it. He would not have one single French fry were it not for me. Because I am the great fry giver, right, he says. The second thing that he thought about was, is that my child doesn't realize that at any moment I can take all of his French fries away. Or on the other hand, I could buy him an entire year's worth of French fries from McDonald's if I wanted to. Because I had the power to do either. The third thing he thought of was this, is that I don't really need his fries. I've got my own right here in my bag. Matter of fact, I could buy 100 fries if I wanted them. And he thought about how this applies to God. Think about this for a moment. It's a really great illustration. God, how God wants to learn for us to learn to be generous with people. He says, God wants to remember that God is the source of everything. God owns it all. Right? You and I would have Zippo, absolutely nothing. We would not be even alive were it not for our Heavenly Father. God chose to create us. He's chosen to give us what we have and where we are in life. He's done that. Secondly, God could in a moment, if he chose to, take it away, or he could double what we have just like that. Either way, right? He's God. Number three, God does not need your French fries. God does not need your money. Notice, this preacher is not standing up to you and say, God needs your money. No, he's saying the church needs your money. That's not what I'm saying at all. God just giving you the opportunity and me the opportunity to be unselfish, to be generous. That's what God does. He allows us the privilege and the opportunity to develop our faith in such a way that it deepens as we're generous. Notice what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything that you need and plenty left over to give joyfully to others. If we'll practice generosity and being generous with people around us, guess what? God says, I will make it up to you by giving you everything you need. Plus, I'll give you more. Why? So you can share that with others. God wants you and I to be a blessing to other people. Over the past 20 years in this church, there's been three different giving campaigns. Growing with God, going with God, and then we did Outlive Your Life. There's some great stories. Time doesn't allow us to tell the stories, but I can tell you there were people's lives and faith that were strengthened in those moments as they gave of their time, their energy, their resources, and watched God do supernatural things and provide in extraordinary ways in their lives and stretch their faith. Notice the fourth one. Being generous, when I'm generous with other people, it is an investment for eternity. It is an investment for eternity. It's outliving your life. Luke 16:9 says, use your worldly resources to benefit others. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. You've heard it said a million times before. I've been in a million funeral processions, and not one time have I ever seen, a single time ever, have I seen somebody with a hearse, with a U-Haul hauling behind all their prized possessions. Never. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this or not, I didn't know this, but that you can buy a burial suit for somebody to be buried in. You know what? You know what's missing in those suits? This is a true story. There's no pockets in them. Now, funeral homes now have gotten a little bit catchy now. They've got little special things. You can have a drawer and put stuff in, so you kind of think you maybe they're going to take it with them. But you ain't going to take anything with you, right? If we stop and think about that for a moment. But here's the thing. Here's what you can do. You can send it on ahead. You can put a down payment, if you will, if you think of it that way, a deposit in heaven by what we do with being generous people. God says in his word, we're storing up in heaven treasures that may or may not have any benefit on earth. Again, I'll remind you, I'm not promising you that God's going to bless you with millions of dollars. It's not what God promises. God says, when I store up and I give here, I'm storing it up in heaven where nothing can take it away. How do we store up those treasures in heaven? Well, here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6. Tell the rich to use their money to do good, giving happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. Now, some of us go, okay, good news, I am out of that worm because I am not rich. So he's talking to somebody else, right? Just to be reminded, every person in America, no matter how rich or poor, around the world, you are in the top 5% around the world. You have more than what you realize, and so do I. And the question is, what will we do with those resources that God has given us? Will you make an investment in that which will outlive your life? Notice the next one. Generosity blesses me in return. Now, God's going to give us blessings in the future, but sometimes we get blessings here, and I've talked about those already a little bit, right? Sometimes it is financial. Many times it's the investment in our lives, the joy that we get from making that kind of investment, knowing we were a part of something significant together. In other words, you could have a use for the word generous to be the word gracious. That God has been gracious to us by His generosity. Deuteronomy 15 says, give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. Do you really believe that God wants us to be generous? I believe He does. I believe it's one of the greatest privileges and opportunity God gives us to demonstrate our faith. God, I want to be a generous person. Notice the sixth reason. It produces joy. It produces joy. Acts 20, this particular translation, translates it happiness. Now, I like the word joy better because happiness is based on circumstances, and we're not always going to be happy, right? On Friday morning, I promise you, I was not happy when I walked up and water was everywhere. All I'm thinking about is all the schedule is going to do. But you know what I can't find in the middle of it? Joy. The poor guy was almost about to weep and in tears. And here's what I stopped him. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you healthy? You have any health problems? No. How about your wife? She got any health problems? No. Are your kids good? Is everybody good? Is your family's good? Yeah. I said, you know what? Then this doesn't matter. Now, is it a hot mess and inconvenience? Oh, yes, absolutely. No question for you, for me and everybody. I said, but at the end, grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. Right? It's all about perspective, right? Generosity gives us joy. It's more joy in giving than in receiving. And some of us are wired more this way than others, right? Some of us love to give, right? I'm wired that way. I love to give. I love to give so much so when I get a gift, I've told you this before, I cannot keep it. I cannot wait to give it. So if I buy a Christmas present on December the 1st, if I do that for my wife, she'll get it December the 1st. I can't do it. I cannot stand it. I want to see her reaction so bad that I just can't wait. And so I'm an adult. I don't have to. It's my stuff. I can do what I want to do, right? You know, I just can't wait. I bought the engagement ring for my wife, right? Some of you people sit on a ring like for weeks. I've seen people got it in their pocket. Mine sat in my pocket for about 3.5 hours. No lie. I couldn't help it. I could not stand it. I mean, I was about to vomit, so I couldn't stand it from that standpoint, too. I needed to not be nauseous anymore because I was not certain she was going to say yes. I was hoping she'd say it, and she did. So her mom and dad are here. I got to really butter up, too, because he's still paying for the wedding, so I still need to butter him up. See, I haven't forgotten. 17 years later, I haven't forgotten. But some of us are just wired that way. Others of us, we kind of tend to hold on to it a little bit more. Now, let me say very carefully, too, if I'm generous, I also am a tightwad, too, now, because I like to watch every dollar that I spend if I can help it, right? My wife does that. I'm a tightwad. But when I have the opportunity to give and give generously, it's a privilege. It's a joy. I just can't. People always talk about, oh, I know you. Oh, you got to preach on money. You're dreading it. I really don't. I love talking about it because I've seen God's word be true in my life in this area. There are other areas of my life I have to work on. I don't get. This is one I really do halfway decently with. I've still got room to grow in that area, though, too. But I just can take from personal experience. It's real. It works. It's true. I want you to think about this for a moment. Talk about joy. In 1999, God knew. Think of this for a moment. This ought to blow our minds and make our brains explode. In 1999, God knew that Petal First Baptist Church would need land and a building on Highway 42, 992. So while I was a youth minister in Florida Boulevard and did not even know that Petal, Mississippi existed, God had already put it on the heart of a building team that had gone through multiple opportunities and things that had presented themselves, including renovating the current facility where they were, adding a sanctuary, trying to add more parking across the way, and every door seemed to close. And the property where our building sits, the owner of the property told Gary and the building team and others and the pastor 4 times, I'm not selling you the property. And yet God stirred in the heart of this person to be finally willing to sell the property of which he had no clue the impact of what would happen. For folks, over the last 7 years, we would never have been able to do what we've been able to do right here in that old facility. You talk about giving us joy. God is at work even when we don't see it, even when you don't know it, and we don't even recognize it. God is at work. The second thing we see about this is that generosity creates miracles. Now, I wish I had time to bring Gary up here and tell some stories, but he's as long-winded as I am, so he couldn't do it. And he'd cry because he loves to tell stories about the miracles that have happened in this building. There are tons and tons of miracles that happen. One of them was the only one I can tell that has time. There was a painter who was doing work during Katrina, and somehow, randomly, in quotes, ends up in this building. Am I right, Gary? Make sure I'm not making this up. You're way back there in the dark, right? It was about $50,000-ish that he painted this building and didn't charge the church a dime. Listen, and there are other miracles of people who made faith commitments and said, you know, we're going to do this, and if I happen to make X amount more above what I'm making now, I'm going to give half of that away. And lo and behold, what happened? They got all that, and they're like, oh, man, I didn't realize I was really going to get this much more. But they had the opportunity to give away because of what they had seen God provide miraculously. Generosity creates miracles when we step out in faith. And again, don't ever be tied up on the amount. It's not about the amount. It's not about the amount of time or energy or talents or money. It's about what we give from our heart, what we're able to give. God blesses what we give. He creates miracles. Notice the last one quickly. Being generous makes us more like God. There's no question. We don't have to deny or think about. We all know God is a generous God. And that he gave the greatest gift of his son, Jesus Christ. Notice this. In the Bible, the word believe is used 270 times. The word pray is used 371 times. Obviously, God wants us to pray. No question. He wants us to believe. The word love is used 714 times. And the word give is used 2,162 times in the Bible. God is a generous God. We need to be generous people. Other scriptures here, time is out. How do we be generous? Just four attitudes quickly and we're done. How do we do it? First of all, give thoughtfully of your time, of your talents, of your resources, of your abilities, and of your financial resources. Give thoughtfully. Don't do it impulsively. Pray about it. That's why we're doing 21 days of prayer. We want you to pray about what is it God wants us to give. The most spiritual giving is, rarely is it as impulsively, though sometimes spontaneously that happens. You can do it that way, and I've done that before too. But when we sit and pray and think about it, God, what is it you want me to do? Secondly, give enthusiastically, not reluctantly, right? We want you to give and go it like this, right? Right, here's the check. We don't want you doing this. We don't want somebody to walk down the aisle and the usher that's putting the basket, sitting waiting, us be like, right? We give reluctantly, not out of guilt, right? Not that I have to give, that I get to give, that I enthusiastic have the opportunity to stretch my faith, to love God in a specific way, to be generous with what God has given me. Because of what God has done for me, I want to be generous. Thirdly, to give voluntarily. Again, it's under pressure. And I want to be very clear. If I ever, one time, and I am not a high-pressure guy about giving. I'm not. There are companies that you can bring in, right, that you can go, and that's not a horrible thing, but just for me personally, I struggle with it. We're not going to come to your door and say, what you going to give? Now, is there anything wrong with that? Not saying there's anything wrong with that, because they've done that in the church in the past. But for me personally, I just simply want to be I'm just not a high-pressure person. If God will put it on your heart, God will put it on your heart. It's not going to take me to put it on your heart, or a consultant to put it on your heart, or a leader to put it on your heart. God will put it on your heart. We just got to listen. But I want to promise you this. If you ever feel pressured by this pastor, let me encourage you something. Don't give a dime. I'm serious. Let me make sure I said that out loud. Make sure I agree with that. Yes, I do. Okay, I'm serious. Don't give a dime. I mean that with all my heart. Josh, what was the word you used when you prayed that time? That's my favorite word. You prayed giving something. What was it? Say it again. Drive-by guilting. Yeah, we don't want this to be a drive-by guilting, right? We don't want you to drive by and be guilted into giving. That's not what this is about. We want you to give voluntarily. Because here's the deal. If you're pressured by somebody to give, guess what I'm going to give? Nothing. Ask those telemarketers that call me and ask me to donate how that works. Yeah, but sir. I'm done. I don't deal with pressure. Don't deal with pressure. Lastly, God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Cheerfully. Joyfully. The word literally means, the word that where this scripture is taken from is where the word hilarious. To give hilariously. It's pretty amazing. So what it means is when we have the offering time in a minute, this room ought to be like, I don't know if you like John Christ or not. I do. He really owns me. He's funny. It ought to be like we're at a John Christ concert when we're giving. Or we all put up a John Christ YouTube video and watch it and laugh together as we're giving. Because we enjoy it that much. When I went to that concert, when I left, my sides were hurting. I had laughed so stinking hard. I had such a good time. Enjoyed it. I love to laugh. But we ought to give in that same vein. It ought to bring us that much joy. Because here's the perspective. You see, when I get past thinking about that dollar bill that goes in that offering basket, of where it's actually going to go. Now, sometimes those dollars go to really unexciting things. Can we be honest? It goes to pay the power bill. That's not real exciting. It goes to make a repair to the air conditioning motor that broke on Wednesday. Thus, while we all thought, in many areas of the building, we were going to preach on hell because it was so hot, right? That's not very exciting. But that's part of the package, right? It's part of the deal. But also in those same dollars go so that men and women and boys and girls can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that we can build out spaces for those that are yet to come. To make our facilities as welcoming as we possibly can. We're not interested in being the Taj Mahal of anything. That's not our goal. But we want to be at a place where we are welcoming and inviting. And we want to make our facilities be the best we can possibly do them for those that are yet to come. And I don't know about you, but that just fires me up. It makes me excited. I don't feel like I can give enough to a God who has given everything. Last story, and I promise you I'm done. There's a church about a story in Idaho, and you probably have heard this story before, but they needed a new building. The building they were in was getting filled up. One of the leaders got up and said, I've got great news, good news, and bad news. And everybody's kind of like, what? What's the deal? And the leader says, the good news is we have all the money to build the new building. Man, the place goes wild. It's like, yes, it's so exciting. He said, the bad news is it's still all in y'all's bank accounts. Here's what we believe to be true. God will direct all the financial resources we need to do the projects that we're called to do. And they're in this room, and there are those that are not able to be here today that are part of that process. And even those that are not part of this building, God will stir on their hearts, I believe, to be a part of something that is extraordinary. In the 20-year mark of our church, to outlive our lives. I went back and watched that video yesterday of what we put together, and I watched that black and white picture come across. I don't know what year that picture was taken in. It's got to be in the 50s or 60s, somewhere in that time frame. And there's not many people. Well, let me just ask. I'll just show you. Anybody was a member of this church in 1960, in the 60s? Anybody a member of the church besides Gary? Raise your hand. Really, really? Miss Wilma? Anybody, who else am I missing? Gary and Wilma. Anybody else? Am I missing anybody? Not two people. Two people. Now let's fast forward 60 years. I'll be 107. Whew. I hope I'm in heaven by then. I'm not going to be here in 60 years. What would the pastor that sits and stands and preaches in this pulpit say about what happened 60 years prior? I wonder. By the way, Miss Wilma's only 62. She was a bed baby then. Gary was one, I guess. Right? This is a great moment, church, to be a part of this family. And this 20-year mark to see what God's going to do. Next Sunday's a big day. I want you to begin to pray this week about that commitment card, what you're going to give. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to text you. I'm going to send another email out this week with some other information to remind you about what's coming this next Sunday. But we're going to pray that everyone comes prepared to give this card. And the first Sunday in April will be our celebration Sunday, where we'll bring those first gifts and then begin to see, all right, what projects are we going to accomplish first? And we're already talking about those very things. It's an exciting time. Want to be generous? There's nothing that makes us more like God than we're generous. It stretches our faith, right? It stretches our faith, gives us the opportunity to do that which we normally might not be able to do. And oh, how God will bless when we do what God has called us to do. It creates community. It defeats materialism. It strengthens my faith. It's an investment for eternity. It blesses me in return. It produces joy. It makes me more like God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, what a cool opportunity to talk about what you've been doing in this church over these many years. Father, we look back in the history of this church. It's been around a long time. And we think about those that have gone before us, those that are now in that great hall of the faithful, of those witnesses that Hebrews 12 says are cheering us on. The question stands, what will we do with what you have given us today? How will we respond? And Lord, I pray for those this morning, and I know we were talking about giving of our lives away, but Lord, there's some that need to give their lives to you, to the most, to a generous, gracious, merciful, loving